Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, gracious God, we thank you that according to your word, where you say the two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in our midst. According to your promise, be present now and grant that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, 'tis good to be here, and blessings to all of you on your 150th anniversary. Oh yes, this is a triple jubilee for Trinity. When I mentioned to our people back in Madison about your 150th anniversary, got a couple responses. They both said, wow, that's a pretty long time. And so it is. And Monica and I are very, very pleased, very, very honored to be here today to rejoice with you. I want to thank Pastor for being a gracious host, letting me teach in Bible class and probably pouring out my heart maybe a little more than I should have, but the deed is done. And so thank you for that opportunity. But it is good to be here, to renew friendships, to recall a memory or two. We've been able to catch up with some folks about what's been happening, and especially as in the prayer, to be gathered around the Savior's word and his sacrament. And our memories do abound. I had a lot put down, and I said, well, the sermon's getting too long, but I'm going to interject one because I got to shake hands with Norman Arning back there on the way. And my last memory before I left Hoyleton was speaking with Norman out, as we used to do, and I imagine you will do, except not today, unless the Lord takes back the rain. But anyway, as we gathered outside of church, Norman, when he says, now, I'm not sure where you're going, over to Indiana, but let me tell you something, that if you go over there and everybody's pleased with you, you're obviously doing something wrong. And I'm glad to report, Norman, that obviously I'm doing things right. And other memories are, as we drove in yesterday, I was a little saddened to see Rinkensmeyer's store, that it's closed, because we were told to get blood sausage there when we came to Hoyleton. And we put that off for quite a while, but I did finally go in, got it from Edgar, tried it once, never again. Also, another fond memory is driving to Centralia to work on the Hoyleton-Hoffman Road, because that's where I got my last speeding ticket. And I learned in my 20s that it's very good not to deny your sin to the state police. It's better simply to confess. Don't ask for forgiveness, just confess. And we very much enjoyed playing basketball here. Sometimes it was at the crack of dawn with Pastor Kurowski and Doug Schroeder. Sometimes after church, where I got to, Pete let me critique his sermons. I once accused him of throwing rocks at us, and that's sort of a standing joke amongst us. But beating Pastor Pete was not all that hard. It was a challenge. Doug, whole nother matter. But I think I can take him now. Our kids still talk about riding the horses out at the Hazeman's. You know, we do live now next to Kentucky Thoroughbreds. Derby's next week. And one of our members reminds me, and I kind of want to pick up this theme in the sermon a little bit, but our member tells me that, remember, there's nothing better for the inside of a man than the outside of a horse. And that's very true. And then lastly, I always hold dear in my heart my neighbor, Rudy. And Rudy was in his 80s when I came here. And he would recall this. Back in the 60s, when his wife died, he would tell me about it. He would say it was as though half of him died, and he spoke as though it happened yesterday, even though it had been 25 years. And he was also proud of me when I planted my first garden, because I grew a big tomato. It weighed over 3 pounds, and he just was tickled to death that his 20-year-old neighbor could do such a thing. And I'm here to tell you that if you ask me back in 25 years, that tomato will be at least 5 pounds. And so, we could go on and on. Good to be here. Again, thank you for this opportunity. The Lord's been very good to us. We've had our challenges. I know you've had yours. But it's been 150 years for you, and we're still counting. And so to that end, hear these words from Luke once more. That very day, Luke says, which is Easter evening, two of the Lord's disciples were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And Jesus asked them, "What are you talking about?" And they stood still, looking sad. Dear friends, in this morning's gospel, the Lord's two disciples are very forlorn. Indeed, the word there is they're gloomy. They're gloomy. And Luke tells us that despite what they've just heard from some of the women, that Jesus is not dead, but he's risen, the angels have told them. Nevertheless, these two disciples have given up all hope, because why else would they be sad and gloomy? And they're leaving Jerusalem. They're going home. Didn't matter what Mary Magdalene and the women said. They can only believe what their eyes have seen. And what they saw was their Lord mercilessly beaten and then crucified, and then his body was laid in a tomb. And that's that. Now it's been 3 days, and now they're leaving Jerusalem. They're going back home. They want to go back home, but unfortunately they're hopeless, because they firmly believe that Jesus is still dead, the words of others notwithstanding. And so what we have here, by God the Holy Spirit, the words he's inspired for us, is just a beautiful, beautiful text of Holy Scripture. Because it shows us how Jesus responds when people feel hopeless. Why, the Lord of life does what he loves to do. He goes and he fetches a couple sad disciples, a couple doubting disciples, just like Thomas. Certainly you and I know that it's not by chance that the Lord comes alongside of them. But come alongside of them, that's exactly what he does. And Jesus, he doesn't tap him on the shoulder and say, "Hey, guess who? Look here, it's me, it's Jesus. I'm alive. Don't be sad, but be glad, because I've risen." No, the Lord does none of that. For his ways are not the ways of men. Even though these two disciples know well that Jesus, they know what he looks like, the risen Christ sees to it that their eyes don't recognize him. The seeing, that's going to come later. And then it's just for a moment. For when the disciples do recognize their Lord, the Savior's task is done. It's finished. Now they believe rightly, and so he vanishes from their sight. They need not see him. On the road to Emmaus, these two disciples experience what we could call a very deep faith crisis. Needless to say, their faith has failed them miserably. It simply was not up to the task. It was overwhelmed by the events of the day. For their faith was based, you see, on themselves. It was based on what they saw and what they experienced. Now, you and I, especially this 500th year of the Reformation's anniversary, you and I know that we have been clothed by Christ in baptism, and we believe and confess that we're saved by grace through faith. And that faith is not of ourselves, lest we boast. It is the saving gift of God. This is our Reformation motto. But when crises come our way, we easily become the Emmaus too, a bit forlorn and maybe without hope. We may have thought that our faith would see us through, but dear friends, if we believe this, we've chosen a very dangerous way to confess the Christian faith. And I'm here to tell you that it's not the Reformation way. If I may share one more memory. It happened just a few years after I left Hoyleton. I suppose you could call it a midlife crisis for me. I'll spare you the details, but let's just say that Monica and I, we were up in Wisconsin at a conference, and I ended up in the hospital. And I longed and I needed some pastoral care, so the Lord sent me two pastors. One who lived real close to me, and at the time I didn't know he was going to the conference, but he's an elderly pastor, and he became and still is my father confessor. The other pastor was the host of the conference, and he actually took time to come and see me. And I remember well his words as he came to visit me in the intermediate intensive care unit. He began, "Jeff, your faith will not see you through this crisis." And then he paused, and I can assure you he had my attention. But then he said, "God's mercy will." And I have paused ever since to think about that. In fact, I use it frequently in my own hospital visits. I like to watch the expression of people's face when I tell them that their faith is not going to see them through this crisis. It's a little foreign to the ear. For you see, when hard times or unexpected events confront us like the Emmaus 2, our natural way is to fall back and say, "Well, I have my faith, and my faith is going to see me through." And you know what? The devil has a good, good belly laugh on that one. You have been hoodwinked by the devil. On the other hand, God's way is the Emmaus way. And he says, quit looking at what's happening around you, and most certainly quit looking at what's inside of you. Rather, look outside yourself. Maybe ride a horse if you have to. But look outside yourself, because that's where God's mercy lies. The mercy which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thus, the good pastor, what did he do? He strengthened my faith by directing me away from my faith. As the called and ordained servant of the Word, he then read the Scriptures to me. He pointed me to Jesus. He set the Lord Jesus and his word of promise before me. And dear friends, that's where you and I receive mercy and our faith is strengthened. The pastor really did what Jesus did on the road to Emmaus. A stranger joined two disciples. And they tell the stranger of a man, Jesus, who was mighty in deed and in word. They tell how they had hoped that he was Israel's redeemer, but alas, now he's crucified, dead, and buried, despite what they've heard from others. And this is what happened. Their faith failed them, just as your faith and my faith fail us. We, as fallen human creatures, need something and someone greater than our own faith. We need Jesus to come alongside of us, just like the Emmaus 2. And dear friends, he has. He's been doing it here for 150 years, and those years are still counting. Jesus began, though, with these two, not by visibly showing himself, but instead by teaching them Moses and the prophets. That was his method. That is, Jesus began with the Old Testament scriptures. He gave them the Bible study of all Bible studies. Oh, that we were there. When they crucified the Lord, as the song goes, but oh, if we could be there for that Bible study. It is the Bible study of all Bible studies. Because Jesus takes all of those scriptures and points to himself. And we know what happened. The Emmaus 2 talk amongst themselves after Jesus vanishes that their hearts doesn't burn when they see Jesus. Their hearts burn when they hear God's word. Thus, the Lord Jesus remained hidden to their eyes for good cause. He points these inward believing disciples to look outside themselves to the external word of God so that they may see Jesus in all of Scripture. He is the seed that's promised to Eve, who will crush the serpent's head. He is the offspring of Abraham. He is the prophet promised by Moses. He is the king who comes from the family of King David. He indeed is the tabernacle made with flesh and blood, which Solomon built. He is the virgin son promised to Isaiah, who grows up and is the suffering servant spoken by the same prophet. He is the baby promised by Micah, who was born in Bethlehem, who was born while the angels in heaven sang their glorias and their alleluias. He is the God-man who walked amongst his people. He rebuked every illness and human weakness. For the Spirit of God was upon him, he said, to give sight to those who were blind and to give strength to paralyzed legs so that they could walk again. Every and any illness known to human beings, even illnesses of the mind and of the spirit, Jesus rebuked with his word. And many were restored then to wholeness and wellness and soundness of mind, and all would hear that their sins were forgiven by him who shows compassion to his people, to the whole person, body, soul, and mind. And the Emmaus, too, had witnessed this ministry. And now, oh, how Jesus taught them, and how their hearts burned within them, not by the power of their faith, but by the external word of God. And they bid him, please abide with us, for fast falls the eventide. And the hidden Lord obliged. And so he sat with them, and he still does more. He prays with them, and he blesses their bread. And they ate. And then they saw. And they learned. God's ways are not our ways. Our ways confuse. Our ways mislead. And ultimately, our ways make us sad and gloomy. Our ways must be set aside, and his ways must come to us not from the inside, but from the outside. And we Lutherans of the Reformation call this God's means of grace. I know you know your catechism well. The means of grace, what are they? Simply God's word and his sacraments. Oh, that we were there on that Emmaus road. But let's check that, lest we stumble back into thinking in an earthly way and not the Lord's. Let me repeat. For 150 years, the baptized of Trinity have walked the road to Emmaus. Some of those days, I suppose, have been gloomy. Many others, glad. But nevertheless, your ancestors and you yourselves, you have the word of God taught to you in this place. You have it preached. You have your baptism. You have holy absolution. You have the holy meal, the Lord's Supper. And all these are the Lord's, and he makes them yours. With these means of grace, Jesus does abide with us, just as he did with the Emmaus too. Though they didn't recognize their Lord in the flesh, not until the breaking of the bread. It was the Lord's way, it's the Emmaus way, that you and I need not to see Jesus to know him. It is as Jesus told Thomas, blessed are they who do not see and yet believe. Do you see? God's way is to give you something far better than even a personal encounter with him. God gives us his word. He gives us this beautiful sanctuary where we can meet. He says, where two or three are gathered together in his name, where he gathers two or three together in his name, there he is in our midst. Dear friends, thank you for letting us be here today. High praise to God, because Jesus abides here today. And he says, don't have faith in your faith, but listen to the word that's proclaimed for those 150 years and counting. It's God's word, not the word of men, but the word of eternal promise. It holds his mercy. Indeed, it gives his mercy to us. So he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. This is his promise. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's marked you as his own in holy baptism. And in him who was crucified, dead, and buried, and now risen from the grave, just as he said, we have the certain hope of life everlasting. And so let our prayer be, Lord Jesus, abide with us. Grant us, as you have for three jubilees, your eternal presence and protection, till you send your holy angels to each of your redeemed. And then and only then will we see you fully face to face. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.